بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In the last few lessons that we had, we looked at some statements made by Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, and these statements were ambiguous statements. He made use of certain terms which needed some clarification, terms such as al-had, al-hudud, which means a limit or limits or a definition, and we went through the various understandings of that word, and likewise al-ghayat, which means goals or objectives, and likewise al-arkan, al-a'da wal-adawat, like pillars and limbs and instruments. And these terms, we said that this was not really from the way of the Salaf, the way of the Imams of the Salaf, the great Imams like Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, and other than them, they didn't use this type of language. But we said that Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah intends a correct and sound meaning by these terms. And so we explained those correct understandings of these terms and what is really meant by them. And after these words, he then makes another statement, which is the subject of our lesson today. And this statement, he says, لَا تَحْوِيهِ الْجِهَاتُ السِّتْ كَسَائِرِ الْمُبْتَدَعَاتِ لَا تَحْوِيهِ الْجِهَاتُ السِّتْ كَسَائِرِ الْمُبْتَدَعَاتِ. What this means, so again, he's speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he says that the six directions do not contain him. The six directions do not contain him, like they do all the other created things. So repeat that again. La tahwihi al-jihatu sit kasa'ir al-mubtada'at. The six directions do not contain him, like they do all other created things. And again, this statement of Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah is another one of those ambiguous statements. In fact, it's very clear once we understand what he means, but it is ambiguous in the sense that the people of bid'ah, the people of innovation, the people of deviation, those who deviated, when they come and they read these statements of Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, then they use them in order to support their own false doctrines, their false beliefs. And from their false beliefs is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be said to be above his creation, because they consider this to be a negation of Tawheed. They consider this to clash with Tawheed. And the Tawheed which they intend and the Tawheed which they understand is not the Tawheed that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, nor Isa alaihi salam, nor Musa alaihi salam, nor Ibrahim alaihi salam, nor Nuh alaihi salam. In fact, not any of the messengers or prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Tawheed that the prophets and messengers came with is one in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described with names, all the beautiful names, all the beautiful attributes, and that Allah is one who acts. He speaks if he wills, he acts if he wills and when he wills, he creates if he wills, he shows mercy if he wills, he loves whomever he wills if he wills from his creation, and so on and so forth. These are names, attributes and actions. Likewise, they all came and they are united, all the prophets and messengers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his creation, above his throne, above the seven heavens. And this is a consensus amongst all, within all the revealed books and amongst all the messengers. So this tawheed that these people are speaking of is not the tawheed that the prophets and messengers came with. This tawheed that they are speaking about is the tawheed that they inherited from the mushriks, from the pagans, from their philosophers, from the Jews, from the Christians, from the Sabi'ah, the Sabaeans, the Sabaean star worshippers, from the Greek philosophers, all these mixed ideas. And they began to use their terms and their language and their terminology in order to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they did not adhere to what is in the Quran and the Sunnah. So instead of saying that, in like we see in the Quran and the Sunnah, that Allah is above His throne, above the heaven, Allah is described with names, Allah is merciful, Allah is the provider, the sustainer, the Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Qudus, and so on and so forth, and Allah has knowledge, ilm, He has qudra, power, He has mercy, rahmah, He loves with muhabba, and so on and so forth. Then they said no. They used a different type of language. They said Allah is not a body, He's not above, He's not below, He's not in the universe, He's not outside the universe, He doesn't have emotions, He doesn't have instincts, He doesn't have feelings, He doesn't have this, He doesn't have that. And so they began to use negations. Everything is a negation. Allah is not this, Allah is not that, Allah is not this, Allah is not that, Allah is not this, Allah is not that. And so this became the way that they began to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not the way that the messengers described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they came with names and attributes. So anyway, from the greatest thing that is known by way of the fitrah, the fitrah is what we call intuition, something that you know by your instinct, something that's within you in your instinct. And from the things which are from this fitrah is, for example, to know that the universe and everything we see has a creator. And this is something programmed into the fitrah. The fitrah knows this, that everything, every originated thing must have an originator, right? And so this is even children understand and know this. And also from the fitrah, by way of example, is that a person who is wronged, then he anticipates justice. He wants justice. So when a person is wronged, he's beaten or his wealth is stolen, or even when a child is hurt or has an accident, then there's an anticipation of justice. Like Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, rahimahullah, that one of the proofs for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that when a child is hurt, or a child falls, or a child bangs itself on some table or chair or something, and then what you do is you pretend to hit that table or chair as an execution of justice, then often you see that the child remains silent or becomes silent. And there are examples like this which show that the expectation of justice is from the fitrah, is something that's programmed into the fitrah. So from the fitrah is that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be above His creation. And this is known by the fact that every single person, be he a Muslim or a non-Muslim, be he a Jew or a Christian, that whenever he wishes to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he finds in himself that he is compelled to face upwards. He is compelled to raise his hands upwards. And this is from the fitrah, this is from the innate instinct. Also, it is established by way of reason, by aql, by the intellect. The intellect argues and affirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. And that above is superior than below. And above is superior than below. And there are many other rational proofs that we see that the scholars elaborate upon in that respect. We might go through some of them a bit later on if you have time. But the point that we're making is that in the Quran and the Sunnah, in addition to Aql and Fitrah, all of these sources, and likewise the Ijma' of the Salaf, all of this firmly establishes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. And this is one of the greatest symbols of our belief. Because by way of this belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is separate and distinct and outside of His creation, above His creation, lofty and exalted above his creation. This belief is something that is a barrier. First of all, it's the truth, no doubt. Then it's a barrier between a whole array and spectrum of false beliefs that we see are found amongst the other religions and likewise amongst many factions of the Muslims. Because when we look and we survey the various beliefs in other religions, other religions and other sects, we see that amongst them are those who do not distinguish between the creator and the created. So everything is the one and the same. There is nothing in existence except Allah. So all of existence, including us, we are one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they claim, this is Tawheed. This unity and oneness, this is Tawheed. And so this you find amongst the Sufis, and also from other religions. They say, Wahdatul Wujud, the unity of existence. So they do not distinguish between Allah's existence and our existence. And likewise, there are some others who claim that Allah dwells within some of his creatures. Like the Christians say, Allah dwells within Isa alayhi salam. Unlike some other people, they say similar things. So this is another type of belief in which Allah's aboveness, separation, distinction, separateness from the creation, above and exalted above the creation is compromised. And so the point that we're making really is that the belief in the ulu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ulu meaning the ascent, the aboveness and the loftiness of Allah, is one of the greatest symbols of our belief. And anyone who comes in order to deny or to challenge or to oppose or to corrupt this belief, then this person really, he is trying to undermine the very foundation of Islam. The very foundation of Islam. Because every single prophet and messenger came with the belief that Allah is above his throne, above his creation. And as we mentioned, that when this belief is undermined, then we see that people are no longer be able to distinguish and understand what is it that they are worshipping, and who is it that they are worshipping, and where is the one that they are worshipping. And so the lines become blurred, and so what is divine, to use the word, and what is not divine, what can be said of Allah, what cannot be said of Allah, all of this now becomes blurred and confused. And so we see that the very religion itself is undermined. And it is for this exact same reason that the Salaf, the Imams of the Salaf, when these beliefs and these ideas began to come into the Muslims in the second century, meaning after 100 Hijrah, and the third century, that they stood and they defended this belief and they declared as a disbeliever, a kafir, anyone who denied this belief and anyone who undermined this belief. And this began as early as in the very early first century, when we had the great imams like Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani rahimahullah. He died in the year 131 Hijrah. And Hammad bin Zayd, he died in the year 179 Hijrah. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah died in the year 150 Hijrah. All the imams in this period, in this time, and likewise Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah, in this time they began to openly proclaim and make these statements that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne, above his creation, because these ideas were being imported from outside of the Muslims and the outside and from other nations. And so the people who brought this idea were known as the Jahmiyya. The Jahmiyya. And we've mentioned them many times before in these lessons. And we've mentioned many times that the Jahmiyya, named after a man called Jahm bin Safwan, they basically brought the filth and the leftovers and the refuse of previous nations. Those previous nations who erred and deviated and began to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way other than they found in their revealed book from the Jews, the Christians, the Sabaeans, and other than them, then these leftovers are what came into the Muslims. And this is what is called as Kalam. Ilmul Kalam. Ilmul Kalam. And this kalam is that they began to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using the language and terminology of the Greek philosophers like Aristotle. Okay? And so when they tried to argue with the atheists using this type of language, they were forced to deny Allah's names and attributes. And then they looked at the Quran and they saw that Allah is described with names and attributes, and Allah is above His creation, and Allah make istiwa over His throne. Then they began to make ta'wil of these verses. And so this is where ta'wil was born. This is the ta'wil where you take a verse and you start distorting its meaning. So Allah is above His throne. Now Allah, it doesn't mean Allah is above His throne. It just means Allah is above in rank only, and status only, and power only. Not that He Himself is above His throne, separate from His creation. So they began to invent all of these new meanings and these new ta'wils in order to deal with those verses that clashed with their new version of Tawheed. So I want to read to you some of the statements of the Salaf which established the Ijma', the consensus of the Salaf. And as we said, the proof that Allah is above His throne is known through fitra and aql and naql, and the Quran and the Sunnah, and likewise from Ijma'. So in the Quran, there are many verses in the Quran, there are many ahadith in the Sunnah, and so there are many statements from the Salaf, there are hundreds of statements from the Salaf. We just want to quote from them where they mention the Ijma'. So Al-Awza'i rahimahullah, he says that the Tabi'un were the ones who came after the generation of the Sahaba. That while there were many Tabi'un present, we used to say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ. Indeed, Allah the Mighty and Majestic is above His throne. Is above His throne. And we believe in whatever has come in the Sunnah of His attributes. And likewise, Imam Qutaybah bin Sa'id, he died in the year 240 Hijrah, and he was one of the teachers of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, one of those whom Imam Bukhari took narrations from. And he said, this is the saying of the leading imams of Islam and the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. هذا قول الأئمة في الإسلام والسنة والجماعة. نعرف ربنا في السماء السابعة على أرشه كما قال جل جلاله الرحمن على العرش استوى. That this is the saying of the imams of in Islam and in the Sunnah and in the Jama'ah, united body of the Muslims, that we know our Lord to be above the seventh heaven upon His throne. Just as Allah the Mighty and Majestic Himself said, Ar-Rahmanu alal arsh istawa, that Ar-Rahman ascended above the throne. And then these statements, there are two statements, there are many others. To avoid lengthening the affair, we'll just mention a couple more from the ten or so that we have. Zakariya As-Saji, rahimahullah, he died in the year 307 Hijrah, and he used to be in Al-Basra, a place in Iraq. And he said that the speech regarding the Sunnah, that which we have seen our companions from Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith, to be upon, those whom we have met, is أن الله تعالى على أرشه في سمائه, that Allah the Exalted is over His throne, above His throne, over His heaven. And also one more from Abu Umar al-Talamanki al-Andalusi. So he was in al-Andalus, the place which was what we now know as Spain. And so he said in his book Al-Wusul ila Ma'rifatil Usul, he said, أجمع المسلمون من أهل السنة على أن معنى قوله أنا معنى قوله وهو معكم أينما كنتم ونحو ذلك من القرآن أنه علمه وأن الله تعالى فوق السماوات بذاته مستو على أرشه كيف يشاء. That all of the Muslims from Ahlul Sunnah are united, that the meaning of the saying of Allah, when Allah says in the Quran that He is with you wherever you may be. This is a verse in the Quran, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, that He is with you wherever you may be. That this verse means He is with you in His knowledge. His knowledge is with you wherever you may be. And as for Allah, the Exalted, then he is above the heavens with his essence, ascended above his throne however he wills. So from all of this, really, the point that we're making is that the belief in the ulu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a firmly established matter in the hearts, in the fitra, in the natural disposition of the people, until even those who are non-Muslims, from the Jews and Christians who receive books, they find it, you know, they find this to be the case as well, that they are compelled to face upwards when they wish to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that which they claim to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to their doctrines. And so even amongst them, we see that this fitra is still present. And for this reason, many of the scholars used to consider the saying of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila to be more vile, for them to be more misguided on this issue than the Jews and the Christians. Because even the Jews and the Christians affirmed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne. And that's why some of the Salaf used to say that I could eat with a Jew and a Christian, but I could not eat with a Jahmi. I would not eat with a Jahmi. I would not eat with one, with a person who denies Allah's attributes and names and denies that Allah is above his throne. And likewise, some of them would say that apes and swine are my neighbors, is more beloved to me than that a Jahmi should be my neighbor. Because while the swine and the ape might harm you in the sense that it annoys you and it disturbs you and annoys you, and, you know, at least it will not corrupt your religion. But when you have a Jahmi, someone who is diseased and poisoned with this kalam, as a result of which he denies Allah is above his throne and denies Allah's attributes, it is possible that this person will disease your heart. Will disease your heart. So all of this is just really an introduction to this issue. And we come back now to the speech of At-Tahawi rahimahullah, because he said, La tahwihi al-jihatu sit. كَسَائِرِ الْمُبْتَدَآتِ, that the six directions do not contain him. The six directions do not surround him like they do all of the created things. What does this mean? First of all, we should explain that when we speak of the six directions are right and left and in front and behind and above and below. These are the six directions. And the six directions, when we look at the universe that we are in, and the universe is rounded, as is explained by Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that really the idea of direction, there isn't really truly any direction really, because it's all relative. Right? There is no such thing as left. Why? Because if I face this way, to my left is Sahal. And if I turn around and face that way, then to my right is Sahal. So the left now has disappeared. So this way is not left. Because if I'm this way, now it's left. And if I turn that way, now it's right. And the same that if you're in any point in the universe, or if you're in any location, there is always an above and a below. But below that below is another below, so that first below was an above, if you know what I mean. Right? So the point being is that direction doesn't really truly exist. There is no such thing as a left. There's no such thing as a left. There is no such thing as the direction of right. Because wherever you go, whatever you turn, right and left can be in both ways. So what the scholars explain is that these directions that we are speaking of, which are in the creation, they're all created directions. They are not true directions, because there is no true right and left and in front and behind, right? Because it's all relative. It's all relative. It's all relative to each other. One point is relative to another point. And, you know, when you change things around, then directions change. So the point that we're making here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this statement of Imam al-Tahawi, what it really means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of his creation. This is what it means. This is the meaning of what At-Tahawi is saying. La tahwihi al-jihatu sit kasa'iri al-mubtada'at. That the six directions do not contain him. Of course, because he is outside of the creation. And As for everything which is created, which is in the universe, and in the universe we have the six directions, which are all relative, then of course everything is surrounded by six directions. So the earth is surrounded by six directions, you are surrounded by six directions, and everything in the universe, we can say that it is surrounded by six directions, and those directions are relative. But as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He is outside. He's not in His universe. He's outside of His universe. He's outside of His creation. And so therefore, the statement of At-Tahawi that Allah is not surrounded by the six directions is correct and true. Is correct and true. And this is what the real meaning of it is. And Imam At-Tahawi rahimahullah is following, because he was upon the madhab of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Abu Yusuf rahimahullah, and you know the students of Abu Hanifa. And it is established from them and known from them that they affirm and establish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His throne, outside of His creation, as do all of the Imams of the Salaf. However, what the deviant people, the innovators, the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the Ash'a'ira, those who today call themselves Ash'aris, but they really are Jahmiyyah, and the Maturidiyah likewise, they are Jahmiyyah likewise, they try to interpret this statement of At-Tahawi to mean that we cannot say Allah is above. Why? Because now we have surrounded Him with a direction. And this claim is batil. It is false. It is false. And we have there's a way that we can establish and prove that this is false by a number of points. And from a rational point of view, to show that this is impossible, that you can't claim that this is what At-Tahawi means. Right? And this is along the following lines. Number one, the first point is, so this is like a rational demonstration to show that what they are claiming about what At-Tahawi is allegedly saying, that it is false. Right? Number one, either you believe that the universe has a limit. So either you believe the universe has a limit, meaning that the universe ends at some point, or you believe that the universe continues forever and ever and ever and ever. It is infinite. So which of those two do you believe? This is what we say to these people. Which of these two do you believe? If they say that the universe is infinite, meaning that it continues forever and ever and ever and ever and it does not end, then this is clear disbelief. This is kufr. And this is atheism. This means that Allah does not exist. But obviously, they will not answer with that. They will not say, yes, we believe the universe is infinite. They will have to affirm and agree that the universe has a outer limit, that it ends at some point. That the universe is finite, it is limited, it has an outer boundary where it ends. And so they will be forced to accept that this is indeed the truth. They will be forced to accept that this is indeed the truth. Then we say afterwards that the idea of six directions, a left and a right and an in front and a behind and a below and so on and so forth, all of these six directions that we are speaking of. Do you believe that now that we've accepted that the universe is limited and has a boundary, and that the idea of six directions is found within the universe, do you now claim again that the six directions exist outside the universe as they exist inside the universe? Okay. So if they claim, yes, we do, yes, we believe that six directions, the idea of six directions are found outside the universe as they are within the universe, then they've contradicted the first thing that they agreed to, because they've already agreed with us that the universe is limited. It ends at some point. But if you now come and say, well, yes, there are six directions outside the universe as there are inside the universe, you've now contradicted yourself. Because if there are six directions outside the universe, then for those to be considered directions, there have to be six directions outside of them. And then six directions outside of them. And then you go backwards and backwards, and then you've ended up with having an eternal universe again. So you have to be forced to, so they will be forced to accept that the six directions that we speak of are relative and only exist within this within this universe. So they have to accept that this is indeed the truth. So once we've established this and we've agreed on these two points, the next thing that we say is, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does he exist in the mind only? Is he only an idea in the mind that we speak of conceptually? Or does he have a true and real existence outside of the mind and outside of the creation? So if they say Allah exists in the mind only, this is kufr. This is disbelief. But of course, they will not say that. They will not say that. They will be forced to agree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of his creation. They will be forced to accept that this is the case, that Allah is outside of his creation. So now we've established two things from everything which has preceded, that the universe has a boundary. It is finite. It ends at some point. It's not eternal. It's not infinite. And secondly, that the directions, the six directions, are inside this universe and are relative to each other. They are not true absolute directions. And then thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists outside of his creation, distinct from his creation. Once we've established all these things, now the statement of Imam al-Tahawi is very clear. The six directions do not contain him, because he's not in the universe, like all the created things. All the created things are surrounded by six directions. So once we understand this, then it is just simply a matter of looking in the Quran and in the Sunnah and Ijma', and what do we see? It is established that Allah is above his creation. Above his creation. And so either you guide yourself by way of the Salaf, by way of the likes of Abu Hanifa and Al-Awza'i and Az-Zuhri and Imam Malik and Ash-Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad and all the other great Imams of the Salaf. So either now you agree with them and speak with their speech and say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the heaven, above the throne. Or you choose to join the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the other innovators and, you know, oppose this particular belief. So from all of this, what we should understand from this then, that Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he is not someone who is a person of kalam. He never indulged in kalam. He never founded his belief upon ilmul kalam. We do not see that anywhere. But yes, he used some ambiguous generalized statements. But what he means by those statements is never ever what is intended by the people of falsehood, from the Ash'ariyya and the Maturidiyya, those who are in reality the Jahmiyyah, pretending to be, you know, attached to the teachings of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. So that's what we have. And all of us, alhamdulillah, we don't have any problem with this. Our fitrah knows that this is the truth. So this is not really a major issue for us. What is a major issue, though, is an issue that I would like to raise and discuss, is that this isn't really an issue. What is an issue is when we have people who come along, and they claim to be attached to the way of the Salaf. They claim to be attached to the way of the Salaf. They claim to be attached to the way of the major scholars of our time who are following the way of the Salaf, of the way of the Imams of the early times. And so they say this in their speech, but in their action, we see something else. We see something totally different. And as you know, Islam has come with speech and action. Islam has come with beliefs in the heart, which then extend out into the emotions of the heart, which then extend out into the actions of the limbs. All of these three are tied in a straight line. You can never ever cut them off. So when a belief enters into the heart, it pushes outwards and it creates emotions in the heart. And those emotions push outwards, out of the body, and they create actions. And where you have barriers that come in between, that block them, then these barriers are what we refer to as kufr. Because kufr is of many types. A person can believe, a person can have tasdeeq. He can believe, like Iblis. Iblis had tasdeeq. He believed of course, he knows Allah. He knows Allah's names. He knows Allah's attributes. He knows everything. So he had tasdeeq. But what prevented him from prostrating, it was kibr, arrogance. So the arrogance came and it sat in between the belief and the emotion of the heart. So if that arrogance wasn't there, the belief would have produced the emotion of the heart. The emotion of the heart would have led to the prostration and no problem. But arrogance is something that comes as a barrier between the tasdeeq and the action of the heart. But this is only one example. There are many other examples of barriers that come in between this process. From those barriers are, and we can take the example of the kuffar amongst the Quraysh. The Quraysh amongst the Quraysh were those who knew that the messenger is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They knew, like the Prophet's uncle, by way of example. But what was it that prevented them from submitting, from having the actions of the heart to be created and pushed outwards and to make the shahada? What was it? It was because they feared. They feared leaving the way of the forefathers. They feared being scorned by their tribes. Right? So this is now a barrier between the tasdeeq, the belief, and the actions of the heart and the emotions of the heart. Right? So this is what we mean. So likewise, what we should understand, that there are a people who exist. And these people, they claim to be upon the way of the Salaf, upon the Aqidah of the Salaf. And so you will see them, they will give lectures, they will speak about belief, they will explain books, and you will see that they will outline the belief and the creed of the Salaf. But this belief and this creed that they hold is nothing more than merely an academic discussion. It's something academic. It's something that you just speak about, and something that you juggle with in your mind, and something that you know, is something that's just fact. It's just factual information, right? It doesn't now move and affect your love and your hate and your wala and your bara. Because we've already seen from the Salaf, in fact, many narrations which I did not mention to you, of how they spoke about these people, the Jahmiyya, how they spoke about them. They declared them to be disbelievers. They used to punish them with the prison. I have some narrations like that. They used to punish them with the sandal. I have some narrations like that. And they used to, like Imam Ahmed, when the rulers asked him about certain individuals and whether they should retain their positions, he would say, no, so and so is a Jahmi, remove him, because he will corrupt the belief of the Muslims. And so and so, take him away from being a judge, because he is a Jahmi, because he will corrupt the belief of the Muslims. And so we see that the Imams of the Salaf, that this deen and this aqeedah that we are speaking of, is something that isn't just mere factual information in your heart. It's something that pushes outwards, and it creates the emotions of the heart. And this leads outward, and it creates actions of the limbs. So from the greatest of the handholds of Islam is to love and to hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to make allegiance, and to make disloyalty, al-wala wal-bara, for the sake of Islam, and for the sake of the aqeedah, for the sake of the Salafi, Sunni, Athari, Aqeedah. Because this is what we see the Imams of the Salaf were upon. And if they had not been upon that today, if Allah had willed that they were not upon that, then we wouldn't be having this lesson. Allah knows best. We could have been like the Jews and the Christians, misguided, astray, not having any rope of Allah to hold on to, which is this deen, this Aqeedah, this way. And we would have been like, we could have been Jahmiyyah, we could have been Mu'tazila, we could have been whatever, if those scholars in that time had not implemented these usul, these foundations of our deen. Because these usul, they protect the knowledge and they protect the belief. So this leads me then to the point that I wanted to make, is that we have a type and a category of person that exists today. And these people, they ascribe themselves to the Salaf. You will see them, they will say, yes, I hold the belief of the Salaf, and they will speak in this regard, they will, you know, maybe even teach in this regard, but you should know that these people, that it doesn't extend beyond that. And I will give you an example, or the example of what I mean by this, is that in the year 2007, there was a pledge, a pledge that was signed, a pledge of mutual cooperation and understanding. And this pledge was a gathering of the Jahmiyyah. We call them Jahmiyyah, they call themselves Ash'aris. Well, they are not Ash'aris. They use this label fraudulently. No one who is an Ash'ari today can be said to be a true follower of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. Because Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, when he died, he was upon the doctrines of Imam Ahmad. He changed. He became closer and closer and closer to what Imam Ahmad was upon. And then some people came after him who ascribed to him, but then they began to change his teachings bit by bit until they went back in the direction of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila. So, there's a gathering of these people. We refer to them as the Jahmiyyah. And we refer to them as the grave-worshipping Sufis. These people, like Hamza Yusuf and Muhammad ibn Adam al-Kawthari, who is from this country, and he is someone who says, he's a Jahmi. He denies Allah is above his throne. And he calls to the worship of the dead in their graves, because he justifies al-istighatha, seeking rescue from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is known. Likewise, we have people like Zaid Shakir, who is an American, and he is someone who denies that Allah is above his throne because he is a Jahmi. He is diseased with that kalam. So these people are the same people that were present in the time of Imam Ahmad. However, we have another group of people who claim to be upon the way of the Salaf, and so what they do is that they come together and they sign a pledge. And in this pledge, what the basic gist of this pledge is, that yes, basically we are all from Ahlul Sunnah, broadly speaking, and despite all the variations and differences that we have had historically, all of us can be broadly said to be from Ahlul Sunnah. And so therefore, we should cooperate with each other, we should not criticize each other, we should accept that our differences are genuine differences, that the scholars have never been able to resolve in all those centuries. So what are we supposed to do? So we should cooperate, we should have an understanding, and we should not refute each other, not warn against each other, and create a cordial understanding. And so these people who claim to be upon the way of the Salaf, they sign this pledge. And so from those people who sign this pledge are the likes of Yasir Qadi, and Muhammad al-Sharif. And these two are the people who are behind Al-Maghrib Institute. And likewise people like Tawfiq Chowdhury. And likewise people like Abdurrahim Green. And likewise people like Abu Alia, whose name that you are familiar with. So all of these people, the point that I'm trying to make to you is that it's not sufficient for you to claim to be upon the way of the Salaf, because the Salaf have a methodology. There is a manhaj. And this manhaj is something that helps to protect this religion. Because the way that the previous nations went astray, the Jews and the Christians, we know that they split into 72 sects and they lost their religion. Because the clarity in their religion was lost. First of all, because Allah didn't intend it and want it to be preserved. Why? Because there was a final messenger to come. But the point that I'm making is that if the truth is not made clear from the falsehood, and the people who carry that truth are not made clear from the people who carry falsehood, then there will be a blurring of the truth. There'll be a blurring of the truth. And when that blurring of the truth occurs, this is when we get schisms and sects and differences and variation. And then this is how the deen becomes corroded. This is how the deen undergoes tabdeel, change. And so sometimes we have to look at things from the right angle. And the angle here is that the actions of these people is treacherous. This is treachery. This is despicable that you should, that when you see how Imam Ahmad and the scholars of the Salaf used to treat the Jahmiyyah, you come along and you give these Jahmiyyah a lease of life. You give them a lease of life. Not only that, you give them a lease of life. You say about them, I personally have no qualms considering these groups within the broad fold of Sunni Islam. That's Yasir Qadi. And likewise you say, I'm eager to further my relationship with them. I sense a genuine spirit of Islamic brotherhood whilst amongst them. I wish the best for them and their da'wah. And their da'wah to denying Allah is above the throne. And their da'wah to calling upon people to make istighatha through other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am desirous to benefit from their wisdom and knowledge. This is a man whom Allah has misguided upon knowledge. This Yasir Qadi. He's diseased in his heart to make these kind of statements. And he says, when he's mentioned to him, why don't you refer back to the scholars, those scholars who you studied with in Medina? And this is his response in his own writing. With regards to going back to mashayikh overseas, then with all due respect, I simply do not view this matter as being one that should go back to them. If I myself have experienced firsthand the Western situation for the last few years, have changed my own views, and I'm from the West, how would I then expect an alim who has lived his entire life in India or Saudi to understand our situation? Sometimes we place our ulama above the level that they deserve, and that is a fact that needs to be said plainly and clearly. And then he goes on with the same point. And then he says, others whom I respect, I would turn to for guidance in matters related to the situation of Western Muslims are, he mentions amongst them, Sheikh Salah As-Sawi. Sheikh Salah As-Sawi, he's not a sheikh, he is a Qutbi, he is a follower of Sayyid Qutb, and he is another astray individual. So what Yasir Qadi is saying essentially, that all of these scholars, the scholars of the Salafi Aqidah, they are living on a different planet. That's essentially what he's saying. They live in a desert somewhere over there, they've not experienced the West like I have. And if I want guidance in the issues in the West, I'm just going to go to Salah As-Sawi and others from these astray people from Ikhwan al-Muslimin and other than them. And so you see, the point that I'm making here then really is that don't be deceived just because someone proclaims the Salafi Aqidah, because that is not what Salafiyya is about. Salafiyya is something above and beyond that. There is a methodology, there is al-wala, there is al-bara, and this is why you will find in the statements of the Salaf, a firm principle that we judge people by their companionship. And we judge people with whom they befriend. And we judge people with whom they sit with and speak with and talk with. And that's why you will see now this individual, Yasir Qadi, sitting, doing joint lectures with a Jahmi, Zaid Shakir. And this is treachery to the religion. This is treachery. All in the name of what? Because they're claiming, we see the situation is different in the West, and there are priorities, and there's this and that, whatever. And so they are using their own qiyas and their own aqal in order to decide what is best for the da'wah. And they turn their back on the true scholars, the scholars who will actually tell them the truth and how da'wah is truly made. So anyway, the point that I'm making is, to conclude this lesson then, is that At-Tahawi rahimahullah, this statement of his, that the six directions do not contain Allah like they do all other created things, is a statement which has a true meaning. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of his creation, separate and distinct from his creation. It is a proof. This statement of Tahawi is in fact a rational proof for the fact that Allah is outside of his creation, above his throne. And this is what we firmly believe. It is from the fitra and aql and naql and ijma'. It's a firmly established belief. And our belief, these are from the core symbols of our belief. And we do not accept any compromise in these issues. We take and we remain upon the way of the Salaf in how we deal with the deviants, the people of bid'ah, the people of innovation, because unless we take that step, then really all that we're doing is we are compromising the religion. This is how the deen is compromised. It's by the actions of the people. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, mentions a nice point. He says, look, he says, books don't misguide people. When you go into a room full of books, no book's going to jump out from the bookshelf and, you know, misguide you and speak to you and misguide you. Rather, all knowledge is carried through the minds of the people. People carry knowledge. People carry knowledge. So misguidance occurs through people. It occurs through individuals and what they carry and process through their minds. And so for that reason, we, when we speak of issues of our belief, you have to understand that there's a context around these discussions, and that context is provided by what we see what the Salaf were upon and how they treated these issues. Do you think that when they wrote these books, it was just an academic exercise, or was it just okay, let's just write a book on the ru'ya of Allah just for the facts, nothing else? Do you think that's how it was? Do you think when they wrote on the ulub of Allah that this is how it was? Or on the sifat of Allah that this is how it was? Of course it wasn't. It is because they took that stance that we have this pure deen today. And if we in this time don't take that stance and take the correct positions, then this will be again treachery for those people who come after us. So inshallah, I hope you've taken some benefits from this lesson. We conclude our lesson there. And so in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with the next part in At-Tahawi's Aqidah, which is the discussion of the Mi'raj. Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, which is in fact another proof for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being above. And At-Tahawi has mentioned or has brought this issue of belief straight after mentioning what has preceded. So inshallah ta'ala, we will begin and commence that in the next lesson.